Let me begin by making a statement that you might not have heard many preachers say before. Christians need to be angry people. Christians need to be angry people. If you're a person like me and anger may have been one of the things that you've struggled with throughout your life, then perhaps you're thinking, I have been waiting my whole life to hear a sermon like this. I want to talk about anger this morning. And I want to begin by encouraging you as a Christian to be an angry person. Now, to understand what I mean when I say Christians need to be angry people, you need to understand something very important. You need to understand where anger comes from. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 8, we read God speaking to Moses, and he says, even at Horeb, Mount Sinai, you provoked the Lord to wrath, and the Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. So you see God speaking to Moses, and he was angry with his people. In Psalm 7:11, the psalmist says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Anger comes from God. And back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, whenever the Godhead was speaking and said, let us make man in our image, that meant several things. That means that man was a different creation than all of the other things that God had made. He was made in the image of God in the sense that he was given free will, the ability to choose. Animals act instinctively. Other creations of God act instinctively. Man, being made in the image of God, has that ability to choose how he's going to act and how he's going to respond to certain situations. Being made in the image of God also means that we were given a soul. Animals don't have that soul that lives on after life. When they die, their bodies decay and go into the return to the dust. But man, when man dies, his soul returns to God. But it also means that like God, who is a very emotional being, that man was also made an emotional creature. And so God took that capacity to show emotions, and being made in the image of God as he made man, he poured that ability to show emotions into his creation, man. See, the reason that you and I can get angry is because God can get angry and because we're made in the image of God. Anger is not a characteristic that originates with man. Anger is a characteristic that first originated with God. And since anger comes from God, anger is a gift. And anger, in fact, is a gift that, if used properly, can bring glory to God. So let's talk about that this morning. That may sound like a contradictory statement. Anger can bring glory to God. But let's talk about that this morning and see how anger can be used for God's glory. For anger to bring glory to God, anger first must imitate God's anger. That is, that we are angry at the things that God is angry at. And it's anger whenever God himself is also angry. We have this phrase that we use, righteous indignation. You probably all heard it before. All that simply means is being angry for the right reason. That's what God demonstrates whenever he's angry. When he spoke to Moses about being angry at his people, that was righteous indignation. That means God was angry for the right reason. And so when we demonstrate righteous indignation, when we demonstrate anger for the right reason, we are demonstrating anger as God does, and that's not sinful. It's to be contrasted with the anger of man that James describes as sinful anger. So when I say Christians need to be angry people, what I'm saying is we need to be angry for the right reasons. Doesn't mean we need to walk around with a perpetual scowl on our face, always looking upset and mad at the world. I've known Christians like that, and that's not the description of anger that we are as God's people to follow. But what it means is that there are times in which we are angry at the things that God is angry at. And there are times that we may even demonstrate that anger in a tangible way. Godly anger. Let me show you some things Christians should be angry about. Go over to Exodus chapter 32, if you would. Exodus chapter 32. See, one of the things we as Christians and as God's people need to be angry at, we need to be angry at sin. You ever been guilty of making light of sin? Making jokes about sin? Saying something lighthearted about sin and then maybe laughing at it? Or laughing at something else someone said? Making a joke about sin? I've been guilty of that. But if you've been guilty of that like me, then you need to realize that's not something that God laughs at. God does not laugh at sin. God is angry at sin. In Exodus chapter 32, we read here about God's anger, that event that he spoke to or tested to in Deuteronomy, where he spoke to Moses and said, I was so angry I nearly destroyed the people. The context is that the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've witnessed God's miraculous power. They've seen God's presence in the fire, the cloud of fire by night, and the cloud during the day that they follow. They witnessed his glory in Egypt as he demonstrated the power over the Egyptian gods and the plagues that he brought as he brought the great powerhouse Egypt to its knees. They saw that manna come down from heaven. They ate, they tasted the goodness of God, and they were witnesses to his glory. But his anger is so great that he's ready to destroy them and start over. And this is the event that brought that about. In verse 10, we see God speaking there about his anger, where he says to Moses, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. You see what had happened after witnessing the many wondrous things of God. This people, his children of Israel, that he had delivered from Egypt and from bondage and demonstrated his glory to time and time again. When Moses had went up on the mountain to receive the law from God, the children of Israel, after 40 days, looked around and says, where's Moses? He's nowhere to be seen. He's left us. Hey, I've got an idea. Let's build a golden calf. We'll worship that. And we'll attribute that as the God that delivered us from the land of Egypt. And that's why God was so angry, that he said to Moses, I am about to destroy this people and make of you a great nation. He's angry at sin, at his glory that had been demonstrated time and again, and yet was cast off and forgotten by his people in a mere 40 days. He is angered by that. Moses feeds off the anger that he witnessed on the mountain of Sinai. He intercedes for the people. But that anger of God, that righteous indignation, it filled him up too. In verses 19 and 20, whenever Moses returned down to the camp, God told Moses, you go down there, you straighten these people out. If you want to save them, you go down there and you deal with this. Verse 19 of chapter 32, it came about as Moses came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands and he shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made. He burned it with fire. He ground it to powder. He scattered it over the surface of water and he made the sons of Israel drink. He had just witnessed God's righteous indignation, and that had flowed into him as well. He broke the tablets of commandment. He ground that golden calf into powder. He threw it in the water and he forced the people to drink it. Was that anger sinful? Absolutely not. That was righteous indignation. And we'll look at why that was later. But both God and Moses in this instance, they were angry at sin. And as God's people, we need to be angry at sin. That's part of what it means to be indignant with righteousness for the right reason. We need to be angry at the enemies of righteousness. Go over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, as we read here about Paul and an encounter that he has with another man as he's seeking to preach the gospel. You see, just as God is angry at sin, God is also angry at the enemies of righteousness. And that's what we see here filling up the Apostle Paul as he becomes angry in Acts chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse 5. We see that as they're traveling along, they reach Salamis, and they begin to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Verse 6 of Acts 13. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And so Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and darkness fell about him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Paul was angry at Elymas, this man who stood in opposition to what righteousness was. He was bringing the message of salvation to the house of this man, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus is described as intelligent. He was going to be receptive to the message of the gospel, but here comes this man who tries to block Paul in his efforts to bring this good news of salvation to this man and his house. Was he angry? Absolutely he was. He was angry at this enemy of righteousness. Elymas was about to ruin Paul's opportunity to teach the gospel. Verse 9 says, he fixed his eyes on him. He stared at him, we would translate that. And this wasn't an indulgent grin. You don't strike somebody blind when you're being indulgent with them. Verse 9 or verse 10. Can you see Paul saying this with a happy tone? Oh, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make way the straight ways of the Lord? That's not how Paul said that. You can hear the anger in the tone as he speaks to this man. You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Can you not feel the anger as it's tangible there as he speaks to Elymas and then causes him to be struck blind? Because Saul was angry at this man. He was an enemy of righteousness. That's righteous indignation. We need to be angry at the enemies of righteousness. You see, what godly anger produces, righteousness. Listen to this in Romans 12:9. It was Paul who wrote this. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. He's saying here, I want you to hate evil. Listen to this description of the righteous man Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and hated evil. You see, there's this relationship between anger and hatred, isn't there? So oftentimes we misuse that. We become angry at someone, and so we direct these negative feelings of hatred toward an individual. But there's this relationship between anger and hatred. Anger makes hatred possible. Now we go the wrong way with this, and we apply this towards people. Someone who personally wrongs us, we become angry, and it may lead us, if we're not careful, to hate that person. Jesus condemns our hatred of another person. But if you think about this relationship of anger and hatred, can you think of how it might be used in a way that would create righteousness, that would bring glory to God? As Paul said in Romans 12:9, abhor evil. Hate evil. Be angry at sin. As Job is described here in the first verse of his book, we need to be a people that shun or that hate sin and wickedness. That's how anger is appropriately applied. And so that it leads to hatred that does what? That leads to godliness. If you hate sin, you're not going to do it. If there's a particular sin that you detest in the utmost way, you are in absolutely no danger of ever participating in it, are you? Now, we need to learn to be like Job and to do as Paul says. We need to direct our anger at all sin. And in doing so, we hate it. And then as a result of that hatred, we never participate in it. Anger, godly anger, produces righteousness. Christians need to be angry people. But it's important that we model our anger after God's anger. We're angry at sin, and we want absolutely nothing to do with it. We're angry at the enemies of righteousness. And if we direct our anger at what God directs his anger, then we will learn, as God does, to hate sin. And that's going to create a holiness and a righteousness in us that draws us closer to God. It's important, though, for us to be able to distinguish between sinful anger and righteous indignation. The reason you might be surprised at the opening statement before I was explaining that is because you realize when I say Christians need to be angry people, that might strike you as strange. You realize that not all anger is good. And so you may be wondering, well, is he saying that we need to be angry, the kind of anger the Bible condemns? Does that need to be a part of our life? While there is such a thing as godly anger, righteous indignation, there is also such a thing called sinful anger. In fact, many of us, probably mostly men, if we were asked, would honestly admit that, yes, anger is something that I've struggled with in my life. And it may be something I continue to struggle with today, to this day even. A story told too often is a young woman and a man fall in love, and they get married. And what this young woman finds out is she married a very angry young man. He gets angry when she burns supper. He gets angry when the house isn't spick and span. Anything she does to step out of line, out of his expectation, he becomes angry with her. And that anger may be accompanied by yelling, and profanity and hitting things and throwing things and intimidation. And here's the thing. That anger that that man may demonstrate, it can masquerade as righteous indignation, if you will. Because anger is an attribute that comes from God. There have been men in the past who have believed themselves to be godly simply by demonstrating anger. Because anger is something that comes from God. The only difference is they're not demonstrating godly anger. They're demonstrating the anger of man. They're demonstrating sinful anger. But because you have to distinguish between the two, they simply think because I'm angry, that makes me righteous. That makes me like God. Well, just because anger is something we see in God does not mean that it's something, or that all anger is godly. James describes in James 1:20 the anger of man. That is sinful anger. And he says about that anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. It's important that we're able to distinguish between godly and sinful anger. I think most of us know this. I think in days gone by, probably, most anger is treated as righteous. In times past, at least that seems to be the pattern, as I understand it. That may be my naivety and failing to understand the men of today. But, in fact, if a husband or father was almost expected to be angry, he was expected to have a temper, because that was just something that men did. That was just a description and a characteristic of a way that God created them in His image. Well, that's not true. Godly anger leads to righteousness. The anger of man is displeasing in the sight of God. I want to look at two biblical accounts to help us distinguish between the anger of God and the anger of men, so that we might be able to realize, if I'm an angry person, what kind of anger am I demonstrating in my life? Look over first in Daniel chapter 3, and these are both stories we're familiar with. We'll read these two accounts from Daniel 3 and then John 2. Then we're going to make some comparisons that help us to see the difference between the anger of God and the anger of men. In Daniel chapter 3, we have here the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar. We know the background of the story, how they refused to bow down to this huge golden idol that he has created. Let's pick up our reading in Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after being given their second chance, they replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and other clothes, and they were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. I turn over to John 2, and we're going to contrast the anger of Nebuchadnezzar with the anger that Jesus demonstrates here in this text. In John chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 13 and read about Jesus' anger as it was demonstrated here when he goes to Jerusalem and he observes the temple. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their table. And he made a scourge out of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away and stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So we have there two baselines that we're going to use as we distinguish between the anger of God and the anger of man. Sinful anger and godly anger. See, the thing about sinful anger, it's explosive. Husbands, fathers, have you ever got so angry that it just caused the expression on your face to change? You can feel the heat that's rising up. And you make this mortally anguished face because you are so mad. If you deal with anger, chances are your wife and your children have seen that and can identify that facial expression. And when they see that, they start to be afraid because they know what's about to happen. You're about to blow up. And it may be accompanied by shouting and yelling and screaming and throwing things and hitting things. And there may be many a wife, and there have been no doubt many a wife and child who have been harmed at the hands of an angry husband and father. Here's the thing. He may be the nicest guy when everything's going good, but then he gets a little bit bent out of shape, and it's like this volcanic explosion. Sinful anger is explosive, and that's what we see descriptive of Nebuchadnezzar. He's so mad, that phrase that you use, is his face, his facial expression toward them changed. He was so angry, it began to rise up, and he couldn't stand the sight of them, and his anger that built up began to explode. He isn't content with just killing these men. He wants to throw them into the furnace, and he says, heat it up 7 times more than it originally was. In verse 22, it said his command was urgent. His anger exploded. It was about to consume these two young men. You see, in contrast to the sinful anger of man, which is explosive in nature, the anger of God simmers. We talked about God's anger last week in the book of Amos. And unlike the anger of man, which explodes, the anger of God simmers. Jesus went up to the temple, and what he saw disturbed him and angered him to his core. And he did act in a very explosive way as he overturned those tables and drove the people out with the cord of whips and the animals out. And he took the money boxes and threw them onto the ground. That's an explosive demonstration of anger. But did you notice what he did in verse 15? He didn't just up and blow up. It said he went and he made this cord of whips. That would have taken some time for him to do. That would have allowed that initial explosiveness that he would have felt in the moment to subside. It would give him some clarity of mind. As he was braiding that whip, he would have had time to consider the implications of what he was about to do. Godly anger simmers. James 1:19 does not condemn anger. It says, be slow to anger. It doesn't say don't be angry. It says be slow to anger. And God, as he's frequently described in the Old Testament, is a God that is slow to anger. That's one of the distinctions that's made between sinful and godly anger. Another is, sinful anger is motivated by love for self. When you go read Daniel 4:30, you find out Nebuchadnezzar was a guy that loved himself very much. As he's walking around observing his castle and his empire, he says, look at what I've done. Look at the work that my hands have completed and have wrought. He had a high opinion of himself. And that's what caused him to blow up at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down to my statue. That's why he was so angry. It was motivated by love for himself. You see, sinful anger is selfish. And it's generated because someone has wronged me. Someone has cut me off. So I'm going to chase them down and give them a piece of my mind. Someone has snubbed me. Well, I'm going to show them what it's like to deal with someone superior to them. I was napping and the kids woke me up. And so now my anger is going to be demonstrated to them and I'm going to show them who's boss. The anger of man is motivated by love for me. In contrast, godly anger is motivated by love for God. John 2:16, when Jesus realized what had become of his Father's house, that's what created the anger in his heart. It wasn't Jesus himself who was receiving the disrespect. It was God, his Father, that was being, his temple that was being taken and used inappropriately. And rather than being a place of prayer, it became a place of prosperity. And it wasn't motivated by something that had been done to him personally, but it had been done to his Father. As John 2:17 says, the apostles remembered, zeal for your house has eaten me up or has consumed me. We can find that. Let me see if I can help you find that real quick. This popular TV show on television called Supernatural. In it, God is this character, and it's about the supernatural. It's about these various demons and spiritual beings that cause problems. And you got these two characters that run around and deal with the supernatural beings. And you wait to meet God in this series, and by the way, I have absolutely no part in this, and I hope you don't either. But in this, you wait behind, you see God behind the backdrop, never really revealing himself, but at a certain point in the series, he kind of comes out and you find some things out about God that you've been waiting to find out the whole time. When God is revealed in this TV series, one of the first things you find out, he's bisexual. That is how they have portrayed him in that show. Now, I don't know about you, but that burns me up because I know what the Bible says about that. You ought to be able to find a little bit of righteous indignation because of that. You're not angry because it's done something to you, but because it's portrayed your God in a certain way. Sinful anger is motivated by love for me. Godly anger is me being zealous for God. Another distinction between the two. Sinful anger causes everyone to be fearful of the one who is angry. Everyone was afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a terrifying man. He was a man of anger and violence and wrath and indignation. You ever wondered why those people, his servants, his brave warriors, his valiant men of his army, you ever wondered why they didn't protest whenever he said, go throw them into the fiery furnace? They probably knew they were going to die. They saw those flames coming out and they realized, if I get close to the thing, it's going to eat me up. But they didn't reject what he commanded them to do. He was an angry man. And his anger caused everyone to be terrified of him. And so they decided, I would rather die than I would suffer his wrath and his indignation. When mom blows up at the kids, who are the kids afraid of? They're afraid of mom. Her anger produces fear of her in them. What she says, what she might do. And the fear of man instills fear of the one who is demonstrating the anger. While godly fear instills fear of God. Now, John doesn't provide us with this example in John 2, but here's another case of where the anger of God was poured out and it caused people to be afraid of God. Ananias and Sapphira, as they came and gave this contribution of land that they had sold to the apostles, they lied to the Holy Spirit and said, we've given everything, when in actuality it kept some back. God struck both Ananias and Sapphira dead. And you read there in Acts 5:11 that the people were afraid. They were afraid of God because his righteous anger had been poured out in punishing Ananias and Sapphira. A great fear came over the church. Sinful anger causes us to be afraid of the one who's demonstrating the anger. Godly anger causes us to fear God. We need to move through these rather quickly. Sinful anger, it creates more sin. In Nebuchadnezzar, we saw that. Pride, selfishness, recklessness, attempted murder. It may lead to profanity. It may lead to revenge. It may lead to bitterness being built up in someone. It may lead to violence. Sinful anger creates more sin, while godly anger produces holiness. We find out as a result of Jesus' anger and the signs that the people witnessed as he purified and cleansed the temple, many people in Jerusalem, John 2:23 tells us, believed. Jesus' godly anger for his Father help bring those people to believe in a God that was pure and holy and righteous. And for a time, the temple was restored for what God intended it to be used for. Sinful anger results in condemnation. Men, if you struggle with anger, ladies, if you struggle with anger, you should know it results in condemnation. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, so forth and so on, about which Paul says, of those I forewarn you, just as I forewarned them, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right there along sexual immorality, right there alongside murder, outbursts of wrath. Sinful anger will keep you from the kingdom of God. That's what it results with. While godly anger results with life, with salvation. In John 2:23, many people believed after what they witnessed Jesus doing? That's how you distinguish between the two. Sinful anger, the anger of men, and godly anger, righteous indignation, those are not the same thing. And while we need to be practicers of godly anger, we need to stay away from sinful anger. And let's just, in the last 2 minutes that we have,
look at some things that we can do to overcome our anger.
If we deal with this and struggle with this,
self-control.
That's the ultimate solution. Practicing self-control. When you feel your temperature rising and you know you're about to go off, rein yourself back in. Control what it is you're about to say and what you're about to do. Identify and, if possible, remove the source of your anger. It's not always possible to do. If you struggle with anger and dealing with your spouse, you can't remove them. You can't put them away for anger. That's why I say if possible. But so oftentimes, little things that make us mad can be removed from our life. I used to not be able to watch Arkansas football. If we lost the game, you can ask Whitney, in times past, it would ruin my day. And it might even spill over into my Sunday. And you know what? I realized for a time, I need to put this away. I need to stop because it's causing me to sin. I don't care how much I enjoy it. It's causing me to sin. And I had to stop for a period of time until I could gain more control over myself and my anger. If possible, remove the source of your anger. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the one you're angry at. Pray for the circumstances. Pray. It's hard to be mad, hard to be angry if you're genuinely praying for the source of your anger. Forgive. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 tell us we need to forgive. Put away wrath, put away anger, put away jealousy. And the solution to that is by opening up our hearts to forgiveness. And then lastly, remember, and I think anger comes from the fact so oftentimes that I've been wronged. And it's not something to rejoice in, but it's something to remember because our anger leads us to deal with others in a negative way, in a sinful way. Ultimately, remember, vengeance belongs to God. Are you an angry Christian? We need to be angry, but what angers God? And that will produce righteousness in me and you. Do you struggle with sinful anger? If you do, you need to get a grip on it. It'd be a shame to live a life completely and wholly devoted to God, morally, faithfully, obediently, and then to stand before God on the day of judgment and to hear Him say, "You never mastered control of your anger. I don't know you." How terrifying that would be. It's not optional. It's not recommended. Deal with sinful anger, repent, and pray. Seek comfort and strength through God's Word. You know God this morning? Romans 1:18 says one day God's anger is going to be poured out and made known on sinful man. Today we need to be ready for, and it starts with removing anger in your life and in mine. Would you pray with me, please? Loving and merciful God, a God who's slow to anger, a God who's full of righteousness and holiness, we pray that as you look down on us, men who are frail, men who oftentimes lose control of themselves and give in to anger, we pray your mercy and pray your forgiveness. Father, we pray that you give us strength in moments of temptation to gain control of ourselves, to not give in to the temptations of our flesh, to control our anger and to model our anger after you. May we be angry at the things that anger you so that we might be made more righteous and holy. May we find forgiveness and strength and solution from your word and from prayer when we find ourselves falling short. We thank you for Jesus, the source that we have to be freed from your anger that's one day going to be poured out on those who do not believe. We pray that we might follow in his example, and that we might be more like you. We pray in his name. Amen.